We've already been blessed by this chapter. And tonight, no exception, where God, remember, he's been crying out to his people. That's been the primary theme of Isaiah, is God trying to beg his people to come back to him. And notice we start tonight in verse 18, where God says, "And therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto you. And therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you, for the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for him. For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. Thou shalt weep no more. Yet will be very gracious unto he will be very gracious unto thee at the voice of thy cry. When he shall hear it, he will answer thee. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall not thy teachers be removed into a corner any more, but thine eyes shall see thy teachers, and thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, This is the way, walk ye in it, when you turn to the right hand, and when you turn to the left. You shall defile also the covering of thy graven images of silver, and the ornament of thy molten images of gold. Thou shalt cast them away as a minstrel's cloth. Thou shalt say unto it, Get thee hence. Then shall they give the rain of thy seed, and thou shalt sow the ground with oil, and bread of the increase of the earth, and it shall be fat and plenteous. And that day shall thy cattle feed in large pastures. The oxen likewise, and the young asses that ear the ground, shall eat clean provender, which hath been winnowed with the shovel and with the fan. And there shall be upon every high mountain, and upon every high hill, rivers and streams of waters in the day of the great slaughter, when the towers fall. Moreover, the light of the moon shall be as the light of the sun, and the light of the sun shall be sevenfold as the light of 7 days, in the day that the Lord bindeth up the breach of his people and healeth the stroke of their wound." So I'm going to take my title from verse 19, "The Voice of Thy Cry." Let's pray. Lord, we are blessed to come together on a Sunday night and open your word. And we ask now that you would speak to each one of us through it, and we would come expecting to hear from you. And so, Lord, we are just grateful. We love you, and we just want to be blessed by you tonight through your powerful word. So we give this service to you and ask you to be glorified in it. All that we do, we ask it in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. And so we saw last week, again, where God was pleading with his people to return a week before last. Last week we had Charles Spurgeon, but week before last, where God was pleading with his people to return. And notice, God is again reminding his people, which we are his people as well, that he is a just God, but he's also a gracious and merciful God. And we must remember that. Notice he says in verse 18, "Wait, the Lord will wait, that he may be gracious unto you, and therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you." But then it goes on to say, "For the Lord is a God of judgment." So here we have a combination of judgment on one side, but mercy and grace on the other. And that's God. God is just. And when we witness to people, we say, God is just. Sin must be punished. And if you don't accept the payment Jesus gave, you'll suffer that punishment in hell forever. That's the justice of God. But the mercy and grace of God led him to deal with that problem himself through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And the judgment can be dealt with because of what Christ did. And because of that, we're saved. Praise God. And when Jesus died on the cross and said, "It is finished," the judgment for sin was finished. It was paid for. And we no longer have to be concerned about facing that judgment. It's been dealt with. But our God is a gracious, as we see here, a gracious and a merciful God, and wants what's best for his people. And what's best for his people is that they come back to him when they stray. And that's what this passage is all about. But first, I just want to talk a little bit more about God and his nature. Let's go to Nehemiah chapter 9, if we could, in verse 30, 31. I've always loved this passage in Nehemiah because it just talks so much about the nature of God. And so much of what we believe, so much of our salvation is based in the nature of our God. That He's holy, that He's loving, that He's righteous, that He's powerful, that He's just. Notice Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 31, where the Bible says, "Nevertheless, for thy great mercy's sake, thou didst not utterly consume them nor forsake them, for thou art a gracious and merciful God." Nehemiah 9:32. "Now therefore our God, the great, the mighty, and the terrible God, who keepeth covenant and mercy, let not all the trouble seem little before thee that hath come upon us, on our kings, on our princes, on our priests, on our prophets, on our fathers, and all thy people since the time of the kings of Assyria unto this day. Howbeit, thou art just in all that is brought upon us, for thou hast done right, but we have done wickedly." So Nehemiah here is recounting all the chastisement that Israel has been through. And notice, he talks about God's mercy and about God's grace, but then he finishes by saying, "Lord, it was right of you to do these things in our lives. We needed them. And you are just. You do the right thing all the time." And praise God, it's the same for us. And so God here is pleading with His people to return unto Him. So let's go back to our passage, Isaiah 30, where He says, verse 19, "For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem, thou shalt weep no more. He will be very gracious unto thee at the voice of thy cry. When He shall hear it, He will answer thee." This has not been completely fulfilled yet in the life of the nation of Israel, because they haven't repented yet. Now we know, as we study future events, that this will primarily, doctrinally take place at the return of Jesus Christ. Israel will repent, they will return to God wholeheartedly, those that are left after the end of tribulation period, and they will accept Jesus Christ as their Messiah and be restored as a nation. But on an individual level, our gracious and merciful God is always waiting for His people to return. He says, "He will be gracious at the voice of thy cry when He shall hear it." Now, every Christian is going to face times in their life when they drift away from God. It's sad but true. When they're not where they should be spiritually. And when those times happen, the Holy Spirit is going to call unto us. Whenever we try to pray, whenever we try to go to the Word, the Holy Spirit is going to speak to our heart. That's one of the things He does. And He's going to convict us. And He's going to plead with us to come back to the Lord. To cry, if you will. To cry unto the Lord and ask Him to forgive us. Go to Isaiah 55, please. And we'll see this again. Isaiah 55, verse 6. Notice the Bible says, "Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near." Look at verse 7. "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. And He will have mercy upon him and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon." There it is. Let him return. Whenever we're not where we should be, God is waiting for us to cry. Cry out to Him and ask for Him to forgive us. He's a merciful and gracious God, and He always will. Praise God that that is His nature to do so. It's not our nature, is it? We often, somebody's wronged us, next time, that's it. We write them off, we won't forgive them. That's not God. God's always ready. When He hears us cry, to take us back. When He hears us cry, to restore us. And David learned this. Go to Psalm 51, and I'll show you an example from his life. David wrote this psalm after he was caught out by God through the prophet Nathan, after he sinned with Bathsheba and backslid. David, the man after God's own heart, yes, he backslid. And after he was caught out by Nathan, look what he wrote here in Psalm 51, verse 3. "For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, the only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest." What's David doing? He's admitting that he's wrong. And that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to cry and say, "Lord, I'm wrong." Now, God often has to bring us to this point Himself. And that takes us back to our passage, verse 20 of Isaiah 30. Because we tend to be stubborn, maybe you're not stubborn, but I'm stubborn, and I've met others who are stubborn, a little hard-headed. Sometimes, God not only is the one that has to wait for us to cry and repent and come back to Him, but He's the one that also has to steer us to that point. And He will often use, notice verse 20, "And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction." Sometimes He has to wake us up. We need to come back, and we're stubborn and hard-headed. We don't want to come back, and we'd rather just sit where we are. And so God often has to bring the bread of adversity, bring the water of affliction to say, "I'm waiting for you to cry. I'm waiting for you to come back." And just to remind you that I haven't forgotten, here's a little tap with the rod. And if you don't listen, it'll be a little bit harder the next tap. And that's how God works. It's called chastisement. Now, David, we just read about his repentance. But David also suffered some very intense chastisement for his sin. He lost his child. I would call that pretty intense, to lose a baby. And that was direct chastisement for his sin with Bathsheba. God took his baby. And so God brings this bread of adversity, brings this water of affliction into our lives. Why? Because He loves us. Jesus says in Revelation 3:19, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten." When our kids were little, or maybe yours are still, and we gave them a spanking, why? Because we love them. Not because we enjoy putting pain upon them, but because we love them, we want them to grow up with a sense of right and wrong. We want them to understand that wrong brings consequences, often painful ones. God wants us to understand the same thing. And so He'll bring that bread of adversity, He'll bring that water of affliction, because He wants us to cry. He wants us to come back. I'll go to Psalm 119. I'd like to show you another couple of examples again from David. Now, David, of course, wrote a lot of the Psalms. And his probably most well-known Psalm is Psalm 119. Notice verse 67. It's primarily about the Word of God, but I want you to see where David is acknowledging that God did the right thing in chastising him to bring him back to where he needed to be. Look at verse 67, where David's talking to God. He says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept thy word." Look at verse 71. "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." So David isn't saying, "Lord, I'm upset with you. Lord, I'm angry that you brought this affliction into my life." He's saying, "Lord, thank you for the affliction that you brought into my life, because it was good for me. I needed it." And he's telling Israel the same thing. Now, unfortunately, they didn't get the point here. But God's telling them, "I'm giving you this bread of adversity. I'm giving you this water of affliction because I'm waiting for you to cry and come back. Return to me. And when you do, I'll bless you." So go back to our passage. verse Isaiah 30, 21, "And thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, This is the way, walk ye in it, when you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left." When we are not where we should be in our relationship with the Lord, our ability to hear the Word of God and get direction from the Word of God is hindered. That's the fact. I'll give you an example. Go to Proverbs chapter 28, verse 9. It's kind of a chicken and egg thing. Proverbs 28, 9. Which comes first? That we stop listening to the Word and it leads us to sin? Or because we're in sin, we stop listening to the Word? Well, the answer is yes. It's a vicious cycle. They feed on one another. The more that we back away from the Word, the more that we go off into sin, and the more that we go off into sin, the more that we back away from the Word. That's just the way it works. Proverbs 28:9 says, "He that turneth his ear away from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination." And so what God is saying is, if we're not where we should be, if we're not hearing the Word of God, then we're not going to know the way. We're not going to be able to get that direction. And God is saying to Israel here, "I'm going to send you the bread of adversity. I'm going to send you the water of affliction because you're not where you need to be. I'm waiting for you to cry unto me and return unto me. And when you do, you're going to be able to hear me again. You're going to be able to know the way I want you to go. Right now, you don't know the way I want you to go because you can't hear me." And it's the same for us as Christians. We can't hear the Lord when we're in sin. Go to Isaiah 59 now, please. I'll show you another example. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2, where again we see the connection between sin and communicating with God. Verse 1, Isaiah 59, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." It's not that he cannot hear, it's that he will not hear. And what causes that? Sin. Israel kept sinning, kept disobeying. God kept sending his prophets, kept sending the bread of adversity, the water of affliction, to say, "Please return to me." He was waiting for the voice of their cry. When we are not where we need to be, he does the same. He does whatever he needs to do to get our attention, and he's waiting for us to return. To cry and say, "Lord, I'm wrong. Lord, forgive me. Lord, here I am. Please restore me." And that's exactly what he will do. Look at verse 22 of our passage, Isaiah 30. "Ye shall defile also the covering of thy graven images of silver and the ornament of thy molten images of gold. Thou shalt cast them away as a minstrel's cloth. Thou shalt say unto it, Get thee hence." He's using a specific example here about idolatry, which Israel had fallen into, of course. But he's saying, you know what's going to happen when you cry unto me and you repent and you return? Is you're going to cast away those sins that were causing the problem. You're going to get rid of them. Hebrews 12 talks about the sin which does so easily beset us. We'll set it aside. Say, "Lord, I'm coming back to you." And God will say, "Welcome home. Let's get rid of that problem in your life. Let's get rid of that sin." And you'll say, "Get thee hence," to these idols. And an idol doesn't have to be a piece of gold or a piece of silver. It can be anything. The Bible says covetousness is idolatry. So anything that we put above God becomes an idol. Family can be an idol. The desire for money or power can become an idol. Anything can become an idol. But what God is saying is, when we get restored, we'll destroy the idols. We'll cast them away. Look, if you would, at Jeremiah 17, verse 5, where again, God reminds His people that you cannot trust in anything but the Lord. And that's really where we are. When we're not where we need to be with God, in our relationship with the Lord, who are we trusting? If we're not leaning on the Lord for direction daily, if we're not seeking direction in His Word and in prayer, then that means we are actually trusting ourselves, does it not, for direction. Notice Jeremiah 17:5. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. We will stop trusting ourselves, and we will start trusting God when we get restored unto the Lord. That'll be part of it. Israel did not trust God. They trusted themselves. They trusted their horses. They trusted their money. They trusted the idols. But they didn't trust God. So God brought the bread of adversity and the water of affliction so that they would one day say, forgive us. We return. And God would hear the voice of their cry. And because He's a merciful and gracious God, yes, He's a just God, but because He's merciful and gracious, He'll restore. He'll receive. And that is true in our lives as well. Down to verse 26 of our passage. Moreover, the light of the moon shall be as the light of the sun. The light of the sun shall be sevenfold, as the light of 7 days in the day that the Lord bindeth up the breach of His people and healeth the stroke of their wound. Go, if you would, to Hosea 14. So God specifically here is talking about, again, when Jesus returns and Israel is completely restored as a nation. Look at Hosea 14, verse 4, if you would, the book after Daniel. Part of their restoration as a nation, look what's going to happen, Hosea 14, 4. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from Him. That's what's going to happen. Now, Hosea was written over 2,500 years ago. And this still hasn't been fulfilled. But it will be. God will heal their backsliding and love them freely. You know what? God says the same thing to you and me. He will heal our backsliding. But it always has to start with us. Why push it to the place where God has to send the bread of adversity and the water of affliction into our lives? Because we're stubborn. But as soon as we start hearing from the Holy Spirit, that's when we need to stop and say, Lord, I'm wrong. I'm sorry. I'm crying unto You to forgive me, to restore me. And what did David say back in 51, Psalm 51? He said, restore unto me the joy of Thy salvation, in verse 12. Uphold me with Thy free spirit, verse 13, he says, then will I teach transgressors Thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto Thee. In other words, Lord, if You'll restore me, then I'll be back where I need to be and doing what I'm supposed to do, which is serve You. So God is always waiting for the voice of our cry. The good news is He never turns His back on His people. He never says, I've had it. You won't listen. That's enough. I'm not going to offer you the opportunity to repent anymore. Because for us as children of God in the church age, if we ever get to the point where God continues to bring the bread of affliction, the water of adversity, and just sends it, and refuse to listen, if we get too far, you know what God's going to do? Kill us. And we go to heaven. So, we're going to heaven either way. But much better to not have to push it that hard. Amen. To where God has to say, that's it. Like in 1 Corinthians 11, those people that were using the Lord's Supper as an opportunity to get drunk and show off their wealth. And Paul said, for this reason, many are sickly among you and many sleep. In other words, many of the Corinthian Christians had been killed by God because they wouldn't listen. And they were so far from God, he had to kill some of them. Ananias and Sapphira were the first example of that in the book of Acts. We don't need to take it that far. Amen? When the Holy Spirit begins to send these things into our lives, even if it's just the still small voice that he sent to Elijah, that's when we need to stop and say, I hear you, Lord. I'm crying unto you. Forgive me. Let's make this right. And God always will, because he is a gracious and merciful God. But it always starts with us, the voice of thy cry. Let's pray.